Our scripture reading is first of all taken from the Gospel of John, verses 1 to 5 and 9 to 10. The sermon is about walking in the light. And in order to understand what walking in the light means, we also need to realize that Jesus is the light, and John in his gospel writes some beautiful things about that, the verses 1 to 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And the last time I was here in the morning, we looked at that, that Jesus was the one who was from the beginning, and in him was life. The next section goes a bit further and tells us not only is Jesus life, but he's also light. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 9, the true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Then our second reading is Revelation 21, 22 and 23. I also read this to help us understand what it means when our text talks about God being light. Verse 22, this is the new heaven and the new earth. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city had no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. We're headed towards that kind of a world where there is no sun or moon, but we live directly in the light of the Father, in the light of the Son, in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Then we go to our text, 1 John 1, 5. I'll read the verses 1 to 4 once again just to establish the connection between the last time I was here. Those are beautiful verses. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands. And there you have it, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and we testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. And here's the reason, so that you too may have fellowship with us. What does that look like? And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. we continue. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, John uses very, very absolute language. He says, look, if you live like that, we lie, he says, and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, look what he says, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, that's the whole congregation, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The thematic summary of the message is being drawn into God's new covenant community and participating in God's divine life in Christ involves many things, but in the light of the text of this morning, and that's what we're talking about, it involves walking in the light or living in the light. Beloved brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, well, if that is what, according to our text, walking in the light involves, or participating in God's divine nature involves, we need to walk in the light. Are you walking in the light? And am I walking in the light? John gives us a number of examples further on in our text. And I'm just going to pick up those examples right at the beginning and use these examples as a sort of a test whereby you and I examine ourselves whether we are walking in the light. And the first test is, what is the quality of our fellowship with one another? Because John will say, if we walk in the light, we need to have fellowship with one another. So right at the outset, let's ask ourselves, what is the quality of our fellowship with one another? And I've been married for almost 48 years, so it's good that I ask myself, what's the quality of my relationship with my wife and my wife's with me? And all you married people here this morning should ask yourself the same question. Parents and children, you can ask yourself that question. What is the quality, parents, of my fellowship with my children? And children, what is the quality of my fellowship with my parents? And the young adults are included in that. John addresses the whole congregation, actually, as little children. And brothers and sisters, what is the quality of your fellowship with one another? That's the first test. We need to know that. The second test that John gives us is, how seriously do you and I take sin in our relationships with one another? We can often blame things on other things, all the surface things, but how seriously do you and I really take the problem of sin in our fellowship with one another, and, you know, marriages and parents and families and so, and the Christian congregation? The third test is, do you and I confess our sins, if we take it seriously, of course? Do we confess our sins to God? And even though John doesn't mention it to one another, James does. And the way he mentions it does not exclude confessing our sins to one another. And fourthly, do you and I ask for forgiveness? Forgiveness from God and forgiveness from the party that we have offended. Those are the four tests right at the outset we can use to examine ourselves whether we are walking in the light. Whether we are being drawn into God's new covenant community, where he writes his law upon the tablets of our hearts with his Holy Spirit, so that loving God and loving our neighbor becomes second nature to us. Not perfectly, of course, but it does become second nature to us. And we participate in God's divine nature in Christ. That's very important, because God is light. Now, I'm going to ask you to put on your thinking cap for a moment. You probably already had it on, but put it on again, because I want to explain what it means that God is light. And you need to make sure you have your thinking cap on. What does it actually mean that God is light? Now, in order to understand that, and I'm going to use a big word, we need to think eschatologically. Most of you know the eschatology is the last things, right? The return of Christ, the resurrection from the dead, the day of judgment. But you need to think eschatologically, because I read from Revelation 21. And that shows us what it means that God is light. In the new creation, there will be no sun or moon. But God will be all in all. And we will be basking directly in the light of God and the light of Jesus, as the Father and the Son are also directly basking in the light of each other. In that light of the new creation, there will be no darkness. God is absolutely good. It's part of what it means. And God is absolutely pure. God will always be shining on us with his purity and his goodness like that. And we will always be basking in the light of God's purity and goodness in that manner. And because I made the sermon after the moon eclipse or the sun eclipse, I put in there, this light will never be eclipsed, because there will be no moon on the new earth. Now, this light of the new creation, the light of the future, and here's where you have to put on your thinking cap, make sure it stays on, begins to shine in Genesis 1. It's the light of the future. There is no future for God, because God lives in the absolute present, the continual present. But there is a future for you and me. And so when I say the light of the future, I'm speaking from our perspective. Okay? It is the future for us. That direct light of God and the Lord Jesus Christ in the new creation, that begins to shine in Genesis 1 when God creates the world. So when God said in Genesis 1, let there be light, and there was light, what was this light that began to shine? It was the light of the new creation. Remember, there's a future for us, not for God. He lives in the eternal present. But for us, it was the light of the future, the light of the new creation that began to shine on the earth in Genesis 1. And then the sun and the moon, they became carriers of this beautiful light of God the Father and God the Son. And more precisely, we can say, the sun and the moon, they became carriers, especially of the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, about whom John says in his gospel, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then in verses 9 and 10, John writes about the true light that enlightens every man was coming into the world. So when you look at the light you see out there, and if the sun is shining and you see the sun shining, you need to let the eyes of your hearts kick in, and you need to say to yourself, the light that I see around me and the sun, hopefully not too directly you look at, but you see the sun, all of that light is a carrier of the light of God. More precisely, it is a carrier of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who ultimately dispels the physical darkness through the sun and through the moon. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ who ultimately dispels the spiritual darkness by revealing himself and his truth to mankind. Now, says John, this light, for us the light of the future, this light of God's new creation, became human, took on human flesh, and came into the world. And in the previous sermon, I said, quoting the words of the text, that the Apostle John and the other apostles realized after Jesus' resurrection from the dead, and especially after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, they go, you know what we did when we had fellowship with Jesus? When we heard him talking, and when we looked at him, and when we even maybe touched him, we actually, and this is what John writes in his first epistle in the last sermon, we actually touched God, the source of life. And now they realize the same thing, John says. What we saw and what we heard and what we touched was not only God, the source of all life, he who was in the beginning, it's also the source of all light. And as they proclaimed Jesus being the source of all life, so that all those who would listen to their preaching could be drawn into God's new covenant and participate in God's divine life in Christ. That's why they preached. That's why the Bible is written. More specifically, 1 John is written. So they do the same with God being light, Jesus being light. They proclaim this. They write about this in the Bible so that people like us may be drawn into God's new covenant and participate in God's divine life, and we can add his divine light in the Lord Jesus Christ. This means, and I come back to my thematic summary, this means that if we want to live in God's new covenant, and if we want to participate in God's divine life and light in Christ, yeah, then we need to walk in the light. Because light, brothers and sisters, is the condition for life. Imagine if darkness covered the deep, you read in Genesis 1. Imagine if God had never said, "Let there be light." Would there ever have been any life on the earth? And all of you will know there never would have been any life. Light is a condition for physical life. Light is also a condition for spiritual life. Why do you think the world is falling apart at the seams? Why do you think our culture has gone so awry, downhill? They reject the spiritual light that is the condition for spiritual life. That's why we live in a culture of spiritual deadness, spiritual decline. And so we need to walk in the light. First part of the sermon. Here you get the second part. What does that look like? I already alluded to it because I gave you the test. Walking in the light is walking or having fellowship with one another. John says that. If we say we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Why is that? Why, if the one is true, the other has to follow? Well, remember the two great commandments, loving God and loving your neighbor. You can't love God and not love your neighbor, because loving your neighbor is part of loving God. And later on in his epistle, John will say, and he says, look, dear friends, if you can't even do the easy thing, which is loving your neighbor, yeah, we think that might be hard, but that's not John's point. You can't even do the easy thing, loving your neighbor, which you can see. Like, I can see my wife. I can see my children. I can see the members of Surrey Covenant Reformed Church in Surrey. I can see them. And because I can see them, I should be able to love them. But if you can't even do the easy thing, how in the world can you claim to be doing the hard thing? Loving God whom you cannot see. You see what John is saying there? Those two belong together. And as it is true for the great commandment regarding loving God and loving our neighbor, so it is true for living in the light. If we say we live in the light, we live in Christ, who is the light, we say that, yeah, then we have to have fellowship with one another. And I told you that John is very absolute here. And he says, dear friends, if you try to weasel yourself out from under that and say, yeah, you know, I can say that I live in the light, But don't talk to me about my fellowship with so-and-so. Now, if that is the case in your life or in my life, John says, you're just a liar. You're just lying. You are deceiving yourself. And he says, you're walking in darkness. Because darkness separates. You heard that word. You hear that word separation in Genesis 1. God separates. And so the physical darkness is separated from the physical light. And God put that separation in place. And as physical darkness separates us from physical light, so walking in spiritual darkness separates us from walking in the light, who is God, and it separates us from one another. We are no longer open to the other. We are closed to him or her. A thematic summary again. If we are being drawn into God's new covenant and participate in his divine life in Christ, according to John, this involves, first of all, having fellowship with one another. Secondly, it also involves taking sin seriously. Because we walk in darkness, because we are walking in sin. It is not really just the darkness that separates us from one another. It is actually the sin that separates from one another. And you had people to whom John was writing who actually thought they didn't sin, that they didn't have a sinful nature. And because they didn't have a sinful nature, then, of course, then you can't commit actual deeds of sin either. And in the history of the church, you've always had holiness movements, you know, where people do claim that you can reach perfection in this life. And apparently there were people to whom John was writing and who used to be members of the church to whom John was writing who also had that idea in their head that they could reach some sort of sinless perfection in this life. And John says again, if you think that you're not bothered by sin, you're deceiving yourself, he says. Anybody who has his feet standing on the ground and is in touch with reality, any Christian will know that he or she always falls short. To even imagine that you can reach perfection in this life, you got to be pretty well far gone to actually think that that is the case. And says John, you're actually making God out to be a liar. Because the word of God says that we all fall short of the glory of God. And you say to yourself and you say to your fellow brothers and sisters that you don't fall short of the glory of God. Not only are you deceiving yourself, you're making God out to be a liar. No. This is a Reformed church. And I don't think there's any holiness people among us. But even though you and I don't pretend that we may be able to reach perfection so that we don't have to take sin seriously, you and I can relegate sin to the margins of our lives. And we blame our problems and our difficulties in our relationships on this and on that and on this and on that. And I'm sure they're all contributing factors, you know. Ministers and counselors, they have to kind of sort that all out, you know, and help the person see all of that. But you realize, of course, that at bottom, there's sin at play. And so you and I should never, ever relegate the problem of sin to the margins of our relationship problems. It always plays a role, and probably more than you and I would want to admit at first sight. Oh, back to the thematic summary. living in God's new covenant community and participating in his divine life in Christ involves having fellowship with one another. It involves taking the problem of sin very seriously. And thirdly, it involves confessing our sin, acknowledging where you and I have missed the mark with God and with one another, and taking responsibility for our shortcomings and transgressions. And we confess and acknowledge our sins, first of all, to God. And we say, like David, "Father, I have sinned against you." And we can add, "I have sinned against my spouse. I have sinned against my children. I have sinned against this sister in the congregation or that brother in the congregation. Father, I have sinned. I have not lived in the light of the new covenant. I have not allowed the light of the future to form and shape the way I think, the way I speak, and the way I act to those around me." We honestly and transparently confess this to God. And we honestly and transparently confess this to our neighbor. Thematic summary again. You live in the new covenant. You say, "I live in Christ and Christ lives in me, and together we live in the Father." Dear friends, that also involves confessing our sins to God and to one another. And fourthly, lastly, it involves asking for forgiveness. And you know, we have such a beautiful God, because our text says so clearly, God is faithful. So you ask God for forgiveness, you say, "Well, will he give it to me?" Yes, he will. He'll give it to you, because God is faithful. That means God has promised that if you come to me and you confess your sins, I will forgive your sins. That's what the Bible says. And John says, God is just. That means God will do what he says. So on the one hand, you can say, yeah, God promises he'll forgive sins. But what if he doesn't do it? Yeah, he's also just, you see. What he promises, he will do. And, says John, he's given us the Lord Jesus Christ as an atoning sacrifice. The ESV has propitiation. Atoning sacrifice includes propitiation. It also includes cleaning up the mess, expiation. Okay? So he's given us the Lord Jesus Christ as an atoning sacrifice. And someone once compared sin to an oil spill. And you've seen these poor ducks and birds covered with gook, you know, the oil. It's not very pleasant. And you wouldn't want to be covered like that either. But unfortunately, we are. We are, because sin is like a filthy oil spill. And when John says he's given us the Lord Jesus Christ as an atoning sacrifice, John's saying Jesus cleaned up the mess. He cleaned up the oil spill of sin by just removing it from God's sight, and also appeasing, stilling the wrath of God in doing so. And on the basis of his atoning sacrifice, Jesus now is our advocate in heaven, and he pleads our cause. This is how God restores fellowship. God cleans up the mess. He forgives us. And if God forgives us and he restores the fellowship in that way, who are we to not forgive our neighbor, our spouse, our brother and sister. Father, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Come back to the beginning. Where are you and I, brothers and sisters, not walking in the light? What is the quality of our fellowship with one another? How seriously do you and I take the problem of sin in our lives? Where may we have relegated sin as just a marginal problem in our life? Thirdly, where do you and I, perhaps today, you never know if there's going to be a tomorrow, perhaps where may you and I need to confess certain sins to God and to someone else? And fourthly, where do we need to ask, or who do we need to ask for forgiveness in addition to God? Amen. Let us pray. Father, where would we be without the Lord Jesus Christ? Thank you for him. Thank you that as the true light that gives light to everyone, he came into the world so that sinful human beings like we could be drawn into your new covenant community and participate in your divine life in him. Help us now to live in his light. And Father, if there are partitions, walls, barriers, hindering us in our fellowship with each other, we pray that you would break down these barriers. And if we do not take sin seriously in our fellowship with one another, we pray that you would enable us to see our sins, confess them, and go to the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness. And ask those whom we have wronged for forgiveness as well. And then enable us to forgive others as we have been forgiven by you. In Jesus' name, amen.